All right. Well, if you would take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to be looking at verses 10 through 24, a section known as the armor of God. So again, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 24. Nope, I did close my Bible here. So as you turn there, I thought this would be a good place to go, and for a couple reasons. One, as this will be is a standalone, as Winston will be starting to teach for a number of weeks, starting next Sunday, and so this is kind of a transition Sunday for us here a little bit, and so I thought this would be a good passage to go to and look at as we endeavor to be strengthened by the truths of God's Word, endeavor to live a life that glorifies God, and live out what we're called to here in Ephesians. As you go through the book of Ephesians, he's talking about the gospel in chapters 1 through 3. We're talking about the initiative of the gospel, that we have been chosen before the foundation of the earth. We see there that clearly salvation is God's from beginning to end. And that, you know, it is by grace alone that we are saved, that we are dead in our sins. There's nothing we could do to save ourselves but God, right? There's all this hopelessness, all this despair because of our sin and our following the spirit of this world and being living in disobedience, following the desires of our flesh as children of wrath, hopeless, sinful, despair, but God, right? God who, though we were dead in our trespasses and sin, made us alive with Christ. It's all what God has done. And in that, we've been reconciled to God. And being reconciled to God, we've been reconciled to one another. And he goes and talks about the two groups of people that make up the church, right? Jews and Gentiles. And he brought these two people groups who could not be further apart from each other. And he brought them together to make one new man, the church, right? The body of Christ. And that they are no longer divided, for Christ has taken down all of those things in himself, taken down all that divided those two groups. And I think for us, as we think on that, if Bodhi Bauckham talks about this division between these two people groups is a division that God made. God made these distinctions. God made these divisions between these two people groups. God is the one who set aside the Jews for himself. And if in Christ, then these two groups of this real distinction can be brought together as one, then what would keep any man-made distinction between us and separate us as the people of God? When we know the truths of the gospel, that we are made one in these truths. And so as Paul was developing these ideas through chapters 1 through 3, when we come to chapter 4, standing on the gospel, he says, "Therefore, walk in a way that is worthy of your calling." And so in response to these gospel truths, in response to the gospel, it should affect how we live. And he gets into, and from chapter 4 all the way through the rest of the book, in what it means to live in the Spirit, to live in submission to the Spirit, to live filled with the Spirit. And so everything we see going through this is Spirit living. And so what does it look like to live in the Spirit and the know the power of the Spirit in our lives as we grow in holiness? And so as you go through, you see the different aspects of life and the newness of life that we have and how that affects the different areas of life in our living, including, as you get into chapter 5, our family, our relationships, husband and wife, and how that's to be a reflection of the gospel. And you get into parenting in chapter 6. And then as slaves that are working for their masters. And I think we can apply that to how we work our jobs, that we don't just do our work when someone's looking, but we are working hard continually with integrity as we live in the Spirit, as we work not for ourselves, not for our masters, but we work for the Master, our Lord Jesus, and we submit ourselves to Him. And so then as we get into chapter 6 further, we have this aspect that we know well as the armor of God, right? And so as we are living in the Spirit, We know living in the Spirit, I mean, that's just a cakewalk, right? I mean, it's easy to do all the things we're supposed to do. I mean, we have the Holy Spirit living in us, right? And there, we never feel any resistance to that, right? No, we do. Yeah. No, the Christian life is not an easy life to live out. It is a battle. It is war. And so it's no wonder, too, that it is armor. He's depicting a soldier in this. That it is battle that we are doing. And so how do we take up that battle to live a life that is honoring to our God, a live a life that is in submission to the Holy Spirit in everything? In everything. In whatever area of weakness you have and that I have. And whatever area of weakness that is a specific struggle for you personally and that I have personally. How do we persevere and live in what God has provided through His Spirit? Well, He tells us how we're to do this. And so, again, we pick it up here in chapter 6, reading verses 10 through 20. Did I say 24? I meant 20. This is what it says. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplications for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. All right. So, to live this life in the Spirit, to endure and do battle against the resistance that comes in living a life in the Spirit. Again, there in verse 10, Paul says, be strong in the Lord, in the strength of His might. If we were going to go back to chapter 1, and specifically verse 19, and he talks about the power of God. He talks about that might, that strength of God. When he says, and what is the measurable greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the workings of His great might, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. So it is in, again, the gospel and what Christ has accomplished and what God has done through Jesus Christ that His might, His power is known. That power that is towards us in Christ. Christ, who's been seated above all authority. And then we see authorities here in this passage, right? Christ is seated above that. Even those authorities that are opposed to us, Christ rules over it all. And so, again, He's calling the believers to be strong in the Lord in His might. And in doing that, He says, put on the whole armor of God. Put on the whole thing. We're going to get into the pieces, but we got to put it all on. He didn't say, you know, just take up some pieces of the armor and you'll fare well. No, no. He says, put the whole thing on. It is all necessary for us. And the idea of putting on as well is the idea of there's a permanency in what He is saying here. It's not that we put it on and take it off, but we're to be sustained in the armor of God. It's to be our regular living is having the armor of God on. Because the soldier always has to be ready, right? The soldier's got to be ready to go in the time of battle. And when is our time of battle? All the time, right? I mean, it's not like, okay, we're going to do battle. You're going to have temptations going to come around 3 o'clock. So be ready then. Make sure you have the armor of God on time. Maybe put it on about a half hour early just in case. No, that's not how it works. It'd be nice if it worked that way. But it's not. We need to be always prepared in this, to always have the armor on, to be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. So as we think about this, I think it's important that we understand that, again, we're being called to something here in the Spirit, which is something that, on one hand, is made clear it's God's working in us, but yet at the same time, it's something we have responsibility in. And so, therefore, in being called to take up the armor of God, we're being called to take up our responsibility in the battle and in the fight. That, yes, God is the one who sanctifies us. God is the one who grows us in holiness. It's His work, as we read in Ephesians, to cause us to will and to act. But He does not do that apart from our obedience. That we grow in holiness as we are obedient to His Word. And so, again, there's our responsibility in these things. And in these things, we're called to being submissive. And so I think we need to really understand, if we're going to take up the armor of God, we need to understand the battle that's before us. A field officer leading his men into battle, or an intelligence officer getting the information to make the plans for battle and passing that along to the field officer, they need to understand and know the enemy in advance. They have to have an understanding of the battle. If they think they're going to come up against a small platoon, that's no more than just a few boots on the ground, and so they try specific advancements, but really in the end they come up against tanks and they come up against heavy artillery and air support and all of these things. That's going to be problematic for how they prepared if they prepared to only come up against a few boots on the ground. And so they have to understand the battle that's before them. And so again, as we look at this passage going through Ephesians, living out our identity in Christ, living in the Spirit, we have to know what this battle is and that it is a spiritual battle. You know, we can give excuses to things. We may think we understand the battle. You know, why I have a temper, or why I am greedy, or why I do this and that. Well, if you understood my circumstances, you know, if you were married to my wife, not my wife, I'm just throwing out an example of her. but I'm just saying. So, or someone may say, you know, if you had my job, or if you had my kids, or if you, you know, whatever their personal circumstances might be, that they may point to say, this is why I'm the way I am. This is why I have the struggles and the failures I have. Look at all these things around me. That's someone that does not understand the battle. We need to understand that really, when it comes to sin and temptation, when it comes to the battle, we really don't have any excuse, right? Again, as we've said in Ephesians, what are we to live in? We're to be walking in the Spirit. We're to be under the control, filled with the Spirit. We read elsewhere, this is the very Spirit that has raised Christ from the dead. That's the power that's within us. The power that raised Christ from the dead. So what excuse do we have, right? And we understand what we're told in Scripture. You know, we can't just point to other things and make excuses. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. When we go and we think the battle is these other things that we point to, other people, we don't understand and we're not truly prepared for battle. We need to understand that this is a spiritual battle. That as he says here, it's the schemes of the devil. That our battle is not against flesh and blood. Now, again, that doesn't mean then we can pull, you know, an old Flip Wilson and say, hey, the devil made me do it, right? That's not an option either. That's not the excuse. James 1:13 says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death." So we're tempted because of the desires that are already in us, in our flesh, and the wrestling and struggle with our flesh. But for sure, Satan and his minions and the things of this world know how to entice those desires and to bring that temptation on. So again, though, there's no excuse within ourselves. There's no excuse for us to give in. If we have the temptation, for us, that temptation starts with what's already in us. Sure, I think, we don't know, even when some have asked, well, why is Satan even released, right? Why? What's the point of that? I don't think we have an answer, but I do think it shows, like you just said, yeah, when he's released, I mean, Christ has been reigning for a million years, and yet he's still able to lead people into rebellion too as well, right? Yeah. I think that shows that. So again, verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." It's not my wife, it's not my boss, it's not my kids, it's not my in-laws, it's not, I don't know, whatever excuse there is that people give. It's our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Again, all of these things that Paul has already declared at the beginning of this book, Christ reigns over. Christ has dominion over. But these are where this is where the battle's at. And here, I think, too, we see, again, the schemes of the devil. This is the underhanded things, how he knows how to use our flesh against us, how he knows how to bring the temptation before us. As if ourselves, but we shouldn't think in this, that, again, ourselves, that we're facing Satan ourselves. You know, there is that idea, right? Some people kind of throw out there that it's Satan. You know, I'm just doing battle with Satan. But, you know, if I'm here, you know, I live in Childs, and, you know, you're up at Clark Summit there, and if we're both battling, Satan's not God, right? He's not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere. But we do see there are minions. There are demonic forces. There are these evil authorities that are around, that is part of the battle. And so we should understand that. Understand that this is a real and true enemy. And so therefore, in all of this, again, we need to depend on God's power. And again, where does that power come from? Who has he given us? The Holy Spirit, right? Right. Right. Yeah, that's valid. And so, though, this is something he's already given us, right? I think it's John MacArthur who talks about how, often we pray for things God has already given us. And what is our problem much of the time? Our problem isn't that we don't have what we need to fight the battle, or don't have what we need for victory. The problem is we're not believing correctly. The problem is we're not trusting in what he has given us and what he has supplied to us already. He's already given us his spirit. He's already given us of his word. He's already given us the victory we need, right? He's already won the victory, right? The problem very often is that we're not believing correctly. And so we got to look to his word and see that he has provided for us and truly believe it as we go. And so we need to put on the armor and look in all these things. And what is the armor of God? We need to take up those resources that God has given us. And so then, verse 14, skip 13. We need to take up those resources God has given us. Again, meaning that we have to rely on him to stand within the day of evil. right? That day of temptation, that moment that we're doing battle, to stand, we need to be relying on him. And so, again, verse 14, Paul commands his readers to stand. It's a command. Stand, therefore. And then he follows it up by telling them how to stand. That's verses 14 through 18. It begins with, again, starting to put on that armor. What is this armor? Well, he first starts with this belt of truth. And it's a belt where, you know, if he's picturing a Roman soldier here, you know, a Roman soldier's garb, what it was really this long flowing robe. Now, unless you've watched Star Wars, how well do you fight with a long flowing robe? I mean, they look like they do pretty well in Star Wars, but they also have the Force. We don't really have that. But how well are you going to move and maneuver with these flowing robes? Not very well, right? They're going to weigh you down and hold you back. And so what does the soldier have to do to be ready for battle? Well, he takes his belt and he tucks everything up. You know, the King James translation is to gird your loins. Right? You got to pull everything together and tuck it in, and the belt holds it all together so that it's tight and firm and in, so that you're prepared for battle. So the idea of putting on this belt is the idea of preparation. And you start that what prepares you is truth. So even as Kathy was saying, if you have error, you're not going to be prepared. It's truth that prepares you, doctrinal truth. And so we have to know what the Scripture teaches, know the truth of the gospel, of who Christ is, know the truth of who we used to be, and if we're in Christ, we're that no longer. Right? We need to know the doctrine of justification, of sanctification, of all of these things, of understanding truth of who this God is and what he has done, if we're going to be prepared for battle, if we're going to put on the belt of truth. And having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on, then he says, the breastplate of righteousness. What does a breastplate protect? What was that? Yeah, your vital organs, right? Your heart, your lungs, your liver, your all these things in this area, right? And so that which would bring about could bring about a death blow. And so what is the breastplate of righteousness? What's in reference here to righteousness? Well, I think there could be three options. Option A, it could be referring to the credited, imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ as seen in the gospel. That we have no righteousness of our own, right? And so we need an alien righteousness, a righteousness outside of us that's credited to us, and that's the righteousness of Jesus Christ, credited to us by faith. That's option A. Option B, it could refer to the living out of righteousness. That since we have been credited with righteousness, the flow of that, the result of that is us living in greater measure, in growing measure, living out righteousness. And so it could be that righteousness being lived out. Or option C, it could be A or B. It could be both. And I think that as we look at both, there's truth to both in this battle. Right. That is valid. Sure. Yeah. And that's a valid point. And so I think that could be one reason too we could think A and B. And how does Christ's righteousness help us to stand? Okay, right?
Well, according to the wrath of God, we cannot stand.
Okay. Right. Andrew said, if we're under the wrath of God, we cannot stand. Kathy talked about the completeness of that righteousness. Yeah. Yeah, it's the fact that the battle it has been already won, right? That it's not in ourselves. It's what Christ has done, and we are righteous in him. I am righteous. And so I'm not striving in myself to be righteous. So when this temptation comes, I'm not, okay, I got to pull myself up by my own bootstraps. I got to do this right because I got to be righteous. Well, no, I'm already standing as righteous. Even if I lose the battle today, I'm still standing just as righteous now as I was yesterday when I won the battle. because the righteousness is not my own, it's Christ. And so that helps me to stand. I'm not doing this of my own strength. I'm not trying to get myself to God. Because if I try myself, I'm going to fail. Christ has already brought me there. And two, though, at the same time, that, as Charlie points out, if we have justification, if we've been justified, we're going to be sanctified. We're going to be growing and living out that righteousness. And as we grow in righteousness, as we are being obedient, that's going to produce more obedience. We're going to continue to grow. He's going to continue to do that work of sanctification. In verse 15, he says, "As shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." So shoes to make you ready. A Roman soldier's part of his uniform were these boots that had nails in the bottom. So that caused the boots to act like cleats. So the cleats help you to stand firm and stick in the ground, that you're ready for battle. You're going, yeah, I think of baseball. You know, they have cleats, not like nails in their feet. But nonetheless, it's the same point, that the cleats hold on to the dirt, right? So you got a guy on first, planning to steal second. So he's got to go, and if he pushes off but his feet don't have a grip of the dirt, what's going to happen? He's going to fall flat on his face when he goes to run, right? But with the cleats, he can get a push off. He can be standing firm and ready to go, and so he can be more agile that way. And he can be ready to go and move his feet quickly without falling. And so that was the point of the soldier's cleats, that he could move and maneuver and not slip on the ground. So he's ready. And this is the readiness given by the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. Why is it called the gospel of peace? So what does the gospel give us? Peace with God. Yeah. Right, yeah. That's right. So, yeah, I think there's some people argue there's two sides of this, right? If I understood what you just said. One, yeah, I already have peace with God. So again, even thinking about the righteousness of Christ, I already have righteousness. I'm already fully righteous. And really, because of that, I have peace with God. I'm not trying to earn peace with God in my own strength. Christ has already done it. The battle, in a sense, is already won. I'm in the fight right now, but the battle is won. I have peace with God, and so that makes it, and again, I'm not striving in my own strength. Reminds me, I'm relying on Him, as I got to rely on Christ for peace with God, trusting Christ for that peace. It's not in what I do. So too, in this battle, I got to rely on Him.
Would you see something here about having a biblical worldview as well, in terms of the readiness? Because through faith in Christ, through the Scriptures, through the Holy Spirit's work within the making, we understand the world as it really is, so we're equipped for the battle, we understand that.
Sure, I think that might come into with the belt of truth, right? That we that truth is we know true doctrine.
And so if you're because he's using the thing of a battle and you're prepared, then that's why our feet have to be sheep, because we are gonna be fighting, as it were, against the enemy, the schemes of the devil. So the peace is what helps us to be different than the world. We're not fighting, like he said, against flesh and blood.
Right. Right. Yeah, absolutely. If I don't have peace, if I'm just wallowing in my guilt and shame, am I going to have motivation to fight the battle? Or am I just going to be like, what's the point, and give up? Right?
Even when you're speaking with an unbeliever, and there's that, you know, they're against it, you have the peace to stand instead of becoming overcome like they would and being angry.
Mm-hmm. Right, yeah, that's valid. Absolutely. And so, again, yeah, that peace motivates our hearts. That peace gives us that confidence. That peace gives us reason to fight, because that battle is won, right? And in verse 16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. What does a shield do? Deflects it. It protects, yeah, it protects from things that are coming at you from, you know, you can move it, right? A shield is, and we talked about this before, because in Psalm 91, he says about taking up faith like a shield, the psalmist says. And so we talked about this before. Again, yeah, the shield, it can protect, it can be maneuvered. As things are flying in, it can deflect or absorb. And specifically the Romans, though, and the word that's used here is a full body shield. That's what's in use here. And if you know anything about Roman battle tactics, it's actually pretty cool. Because as they would fight, they would not just stand in a straight line to fight. They would stand with triangles, kind of their formation, would come to a point and then back into a point. So like as the enemy was coming, it would force the enemy into a wedge, and it'd be a wedge of shields. And so you have this body shield, and the shields would be very close together, and then they have these, a little more than a dagger, it was a short sword, which they could just come around their shields, and yet they're all protecting each other. And then as arrows were flying overhead, they would get together, and guys would stand in the front and get down low, and then guys, each one would pile their shields over top of each other, and so as arrows were coming in, they'd make like a turtle shell around them with their shields. And so these shields were, the way they used them and the idea of the full body shield was very helpful and part of their tactfulness in battle. And what Paul says here is for taking up the shield of faith, again, it extinguishes all the flaming darts of the evil one. Again, how does, when you find yourself in temptation, I mean, sometimes we're dumb, right, and we walk into it. Sometimes we know better. I shouldn't go there. It's kind of like when I go to Walmart and I call Suzanne, I can't find this. She's like, well, where are you? Well, I'm looking at the sugar cookies. And she's like, why are you there? Well, I was going to get these Little Debbies. She's like, get out of that aisle. You're not supposed to go to that aisle. And sometimes it's like that for us, right? I need to get out of that aisle. So sometimes we're dumb. But a lot of times, too, it comes out of nowhere, right? I remember a guy talking about that he had to find another way to work because he'd get to work and he'd be having these thoughts and be like, what's the deal? Why am I having these thoughts I shouldn't have? And so he finds himself wrestling with the thoughts. Well, he finally figured out that he's passing by this, what's it called? Billboard, thanks. That has a picture on it. So he's like, I got to find another route to work for this. And so these things can come out of nowhere. And again, but the shield of faith, we can deflect these things as we understand it. And I think faith, as he's talking to believers, I don't think he's talking about trusting in Christ for salvation. Because that's accomplished, and that's the ongoing part of the Christian life. I think what he's talking about here is faith in God in the sense of trusting God, trusting His Word, trusting His promises, what He has said. It's kind of like, I don't necessarily recommend this book, although it had a lot of good things in it, it had a lot of not so great things on it, but Josh Harris had a book about I Kiss Dating Goodbye. And in that book, he talked about with how to, when temptation comes, what do you do with that? And he, in the book, talks about having index cards and memorizing scripture off these index cards and always having them on you. And so he gives an example. So when temptation says that God is holding back some kind of pleasure from me, that God is neglecting me of something, I can pull out Psalm 18 that says that at His right hand are pleasures forever. So I know this truth. I know this promise. And that's going to help me deflect the temptation when it comes. I'm going to stand on the promises of God. I'm going to trust God in what He says in this. And I think that's valid. Yeah?
Temptations are desire to sleep you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. So in Christ's prayer, that is, so we do, I remember that as, you know, our great high priest, that he also is, it's the prayer of Christ that keeps us strong.
Mm-hmm.
Because he is that strong.
Right.
Yeah.
As well, an important thing, I think, about your illustration you gave of your own soldier, which I think is exactly what Paul had in mind, they didn't fight by themselves.
Right.
So, you know, when you read, you're not stop eating together as a habit of sin, but kill one another up. That would link into this. We're not to fight alone, we are to keep eating together. The local church is very important in this.
Sure.
Yeah,
definitely. We can look to other scriptures and know that, yeah, part of our sanctification, part of our growth in the battle is being with each other, right? And serving each other and holding each other accountable. Yeah, absolutely. And so along with then the shield of faith, you know, trusting God, trusting his promises, well, we need to know those promises that come from the Word, right? So we have to take up, well, I'm sorry, I skipped one, sorry, verse 17, then we take up the helmet of salvation, right? And again, what does a helmet protect? Your noggin, your brain. And so salvation, taking up this helmet of salvation is protect our mind in the battle. And I think this is referring to the security of salvation. Again, just like with the other things, if I, the gospel of peace keeps me ready, I have the readiness of the shoes because I know I have peace with God. I'm not fighting for peace with God. I can't fight for peace with God. So that peace is already given to me. So I have a reason to fight. I have a reason to uphold instead of saying, listen, I'm already defeated, so why fight? No, God has given me peace with him through Jesus Christ. So I have a reason to press on. And so too, the security of salvation. I can't lose this. And the value that I have in knowing this, it protects my thinking and my understanding, and it guards my mind in Christ Jesus, right? And so that helps in battle. And then the Word of the Spirit, I think, comes along with these two things as well. The Word of the Spirit, or the Sword of the Spirit, excuse me, which is the Word of God, right? And so we use the Word of God to do battle, like the example from Josh Harris. You know, when Satan, when temptation comes, I and tells me, God is keeping something from me. I pull out Psalm 18, and I know that at his right hand are pleasures forever. I trust that promise. I know it's true. I know what God says. I know the scriptures. Who's the best example of this? Jesus, yeah. Right? When Satan tempts him in the wilderness, what does Jesus respond to every temptation with? The Word. The scriptures. A quote from Deuteronomy, specifically. And he knew the scripture so well that when Satan used scripture to tempt him, he could see how he was twisting the scripture and responded with scripture. He knew the scripture so well, and that's our endeavor, right? To know the scriptures, to be saturated by the scriptures, that we have them memorized, right? Psalm 118 or 119, that I hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against God. That I have it right there. The sword is in its sheath, ready to go, because I have it hidden in my heart. I've committed it to memory. I'm continually going to the Word, and I saturate my life in the Word of God. I think in all of these things, it comes back and held together in the Word of God. In verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit. Praying, our prayers are in submission to Him. We lay our requests before God, but we're submitting to God as we pray. Even if our requests aren't made, I'm trusting God that he's going to do what is to his honor and glory in my life. I'm trusting him, praying with all supplication, praying for my brothers and sisters. And again, I think that's part of where we need each other, right? We do need to be together. We need to be praying for each other. And Paul says specifically for him. And I think that's important to look at Paul's request, because Paul's sitting in prison saying, pray for me. And his request isn't, pray that I get out. No, his request is recognizing the true need in his situation. The need wasn't for Paul to get out of prison. The need was for Paul to remain bold for the gospel, to proclaim it, to have the right words, that he would do as he's been called to do as an apostle. And so sometimes we should lay our requests before God. Scripture tells us that. Lay your requests before God, but I think we fail to understand the true need a lot of the time. that my true need isn't necessarily for healing, or the other person's true need isn't necessarily for healing or to get that job or for whatever that relationship to be mended or whatever the different prayer requests are. Again, lay our requests before God. We're to do that, but we need to recognize the true need. That God, even if you don't mend, if you don't heal, if you don't provide in the way we're asking, whatever it is, God, glorify yourself in this situation. Make sure the gospel goes out in this situation. What your will is, let that be done. And we need to look at, you know, what's the true need? What's the spiritual need in those situations? As Paul, I believe, does here. So we need to do battle and be ready and prepared for that battle. We are way over time. Any thoughts or comments real quick? Right. Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah, good. That's a good point. Yeah, and there's times too where we, specifically with sexual temptation, where Scripture says flee. Right, Paul says that in 1 Corinthians, flee from sexual temptation. Yeah, then that's a good example of how to pray Scripture back, and I do appreciate that. Thank you. That was, and you're right, and you're right too. And we should be specific in our prayers as well. Yeah, I appreciate that. Thank you. Right.
And he obeyed, like Paul Archer said, he not only quoted it, but he obeyed what he was quoted.
Right. Yeah, that's a good point. And again, our hope is in Christ, right? Yeah. Yeah, that's valid. Well, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for these truths, and I pray that you'd honor yourself through them and glorify yourself. I pray that our desire is to walk in the Spirit, to walk in a manner that is worthy of your calling in the gospel, that we are not who we used to be, but we are now in Christ Jesus. We are made alive in Christ. We don't continue to be dead in sin. We're alive, and so we've died to sin. How can we continue to live in it any longer? So, Father, I pray that we would, day by day, continue in the armor of God, the whole armor of God, and glorify you in everything we say and do. I thank you. Amen.